we have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The opening stanza of the hymn, "To You We Pray, God the Holy Ghost," it's a hymn that's become associated with the office of the ministry. We're talking here about Christ's office and Christ's ministry, and we're going to kick off today a series on the liturgy of ordination. That is, not just any old ordination. You can ordain a lot of things, but there is an ordination in the church of a man to an office and an office to a man, where a man is joined to a congregation by their call to serve him in what they used to call in the 16th century during the Reformation, the preaching office, a beautiful term. He's called there to stand in Christ's stead and to preach. Pastor Will Whedon will join us here for the first hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. A little bit later in our conversation, we're going to actually retain Pastor Whedon into the second hour and talk about, I think, given the fact that he mentions this guy a lot in other conversations, one of his favorite characters from the first and second century, Polycarp the Martyr. We'll talk about that with him, and we'll continue our Christ in the Old Testament series in Genesis chapter 22 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You can join us with questions or comments for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime you're listening, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to begin a series on the Liturgy of Ordination, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
I know that you want to go back and do some of the prehistory, so to speak, kind of the pre-Reformation stuff on the Liturgy of Ordination in a minute. But first, when Luther takes this up and he took up all these rites of the church in various ways at the time of the Reformation, he really had his work cut out for him. Talk about that, if you will.
Right. Well, let's put the context in which this... Luther was ordained a priest. But as a doctor of the church, he challenged the church's practice and teaching on the basis of the sacred scriptures that he was, you know, himself teaching. And the more he studied the scriptures, of course, the more he became uncomfortable and even came to disagree with some of what he had inherited. And part of what he had inherited was this notion that the office of the ministry is essentially threefold, that Christ instituted bishops, priests, and deacons as three discrete, or presbyters, as three discrete orders in the church.
He rejects that.
He does not see how you can sustain this out from the scripture. He's not disagreeing with the functions that ended up applying to each of these things. He recognizes the importance of oversight in the church. He recognizes the importance of the priesthood, but the priesthood itself is going to be changed for him fundamentally, because the one thing that was stressed in his day was that the priest is first and foremost there to offer the sacrifice of the Mass. That is, he is a true sacrificing priest, offering the propitiatory sacrifice of the Mass for the sins of the living and of the dead. And this is his big job. And Luther, of course, begins to see as he studies the scripture that that's sort of that whole notion is AWOL in the sacred scriptures. And the more he studies it, the more he sees the office itself as being centered in the proclamation of the word, in proclaiming the gospel, and yes, in administering the sacraments. But the big job of the priest is not to confect, if you will, the body and blood of Christ so that they can be a sacrifice which he offers to the Father for the sins of the living and the dead. His big job is to be to stand in the person of Christ by virtue of his office, to speak the words of promise of Christ to Christ's people that consecrate the bread and wine to be his body and blood, and then to give Christ's people what Christ there commands them to receive for their blessing and eternal welfare. So this meant that he simply couldn't look at the old liturgy for ordination and take that in the same way that he could with the Mass or with the liturgies of baptism, which were very minor, mild updates, if you will, to the liturgy. And all of that sort of meant that, well, one more thing, because the thought was there that only a bishop could ordain a priest, the Lutherans had a massive problem on their hands in Germany where the bishops, except for one, did not go over to the Reformation. They were bishopless in that sense. But Luther had already discovered from the scripture that the scripture equates the term bishop and presbyter. That they're treated the exact same way. You see it in 1 Timothy 3. It's right there in your face. You can't ignore it. And so having seen that and having read the fathers and seen that Jerome said exactly the same thing and pointed it out a long time ago, Luther did not feel the compunction then to use that one bishop to make all the priests for Germany. In Sweden, it's a little more up for grabs as to whether or not they were able to sustain something like the apostolic succession that had characterized the church from the early days on. They believe they did. Roman Catholics still dispute whether or not the Lutherans really did that in Sweden. And my friend Dr. Tai is pretty adamant that was not done. But any way you look at it, for Luther, it would have been a mock snake situation. It's not the fact that you have hands laid on you by a bishop in apostolic succession that makes you a priest, a presbyter in the Church of God. For him, the thing that did that was the word of and promise of God delivered to the man, and the man set in office by the call of the people. So we need to then keep that in mind as we look at it. But the call of the people is something that is worth remembering. It had an early and ancient part of the rite. Even looking at the most ancient rites, we got things scattered all over the board as to how they are. A great book on it, Ordination Rites of the Ancient Churches of East and West by Paul Bradshaw. He gives you the skinny on the huge variety that existed. You can see some common things there. Almost all the time, the priest would be ordained, or bishop ordained, with the laying on of hands and with prayer. But the contents of the prayers, they were very widely different. Yet there are a couple that I think are worth picking out. This one is the so-called allocution to the people at the ordination of a presbyter, which is basically saying to the people, you've got to say yes to this. that your approval of this is a vital part of what happens. Listen to these words. Since, dearly beloved brethren, those who rule a ship and those engaged in the voyage share the same purpose for reason of safety or of fear, there should be a common agreement among those who have a common cause. Nor is it in vain that we recall the ordinance of the fathers, that the people also be consulted concerning the choice of those who are to be appointed to the regulation of the altar, since concerning his activity and present conduct, what is sometimes unknown to most people is known to a few, and it's inevitable that someone will more readily yield obedience to the ordained man to whom he has given consent when he was being ordained. The conduct of our brother and fellow presbyter, as far as I know, is approved and pleasing to God and worthy, I think, of the increase of ecclesiastical honor. In other words, moving up from being a deacon to being a presbyter. But lest anyone lest either favor lead astray or feelings deceive one perhaps, or even a few people. The opinion of many must be sought. And so we ask your counsel, with God as our witness, regarding what you know concerning his actions and behavior, what you may judge concerning his merit, your charity, which according to the teaching of the gospel you ought to show both to God and to your neighbor, should have this truthfulness, that you should give testimony to this priest more for merit than for any affection. And we who await the sentence of all cannot understand those who are silent. So in other words, don't just sit there and not say anything. We know, however, that what is most acceptable to God, the single consent of the minds of all, will come only through the Holy Spirit, and therefore you ought to declare your election with a common voice. Do you hear in that the background to our principle that once a call has been extended and a majority of the congregation have voted for it, you go back and you ask, can we make this be the common consent of all of us? I mean,
we like to make those votes unanimous at
right.
the end, yeah.
Right.
Okay, so what's the point there? This is a very early example of what? Of not just
imposing. I mean, the ministry is not like an order that is discrete unto itself, which can be imposed on the people of God by the ministers. It is always received as a gift in the midst of Christ's holy priesthood and is to be honored as such. Remember how St. Paul said, St. Peter said, not lording it over the flock, but being examples. So that is the challenge.
And this isn't a courtesy that the clergy are extending to the
no.
laity. They view this as a necessary thing that the laity have consent in their priest.
You can even see this as early as the Didache, which probably overlaps the time of the New Testament itself, where the people are told to select for yourselves presbyters and deacons. Select for yourself. I mean, you get this idea, this appointment. I think that's a very important point to bear in mind as we're looking at the liturgy. We're going to look for this approval of the people. It's there before, even if it was only sort of ritually left. But Luther's going to pull that out and actually make that be his first point. So if we can now, I'd like to turn to this document of Luther's where he provides for the first time, okay, bishops won't agree to help us out here. We will go ahead and we will make ministers ourselves.
Let's do that on the other side of the break.
Okay.
When we come back, we'll continue this first part of our series with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the Liturgy of Ordination. It's Thursday afternoon, February the 19th. Our call-in number, if you have questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Whedon? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the word and sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. As a choir of King's College, Oxford, with Veni Sancte Spiritus, we're talking about the Liturgy of Ordination, part one of a series with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Whedon is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and he's going to be one of the speakers at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. We're going to hold it June the 19th and the 20th here in Collinsville, Illinois. Well, what can you tell us about your presentation? I believe you're going to be talking about making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers.
Yeah, I think it's going to be, number one, I haven't written it yet. But having studied them for a number of years, the thing that really is wonderful is to be able to read them as the witnesses that they are to the saving gospel of Christ, to deburden them from infallibility. Nobody believes they're infallible. Everybody agrees that there are things in them that they don't agree with. But the reading of the Fathers itself can be a huge help and light. If people have walked the terrain you've walked before and made a map, it might be worthwhile to consult it before you head out in the same terrain. And in that way, their work through the Scriptures has been most beneficial to the Church across time. I'm very much looking forward to it.
In addition to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran Approach to the Church Fathers, Dr. Paul Meyer will be speaking on two subjects, making the case for biblical archaeology and for the historicity of the New Testament. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of the Federalist will join us. She's going to make the case for the differences between men and women. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting will be there making the case for the church's response to postmodernism. Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, will be making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church. And Dr. David Menton, a regular guest here also from Answers in Genesis, will be making a case against naturalism. Find out more about the 2015 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference at our homepage, issuesetc.org. That's Friday, June the 19th, or it's also June the 20th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Attendance is limited to only 400 people, so don't be left out. issuesetc.org. You'll find a link to the conference right there. All right, well, Will is showing me something.
Yeah, I said, do you want to deal with this question that came in?
Oh, what is the question? Read it for me.
Sure.
Will's getting his own questions via his iPhone.
Well, from Jeff. So I assumed you got it too. How is the Lutheran denial of physical laying on of hands for internal call not the same as the Gnostic denial evangelicals use against physical water washing sins? I want to say, first of all, I've never been to a Lutheran ordination that didn't have the laying on of hands.
Okay, let's talk about that for a second and come back around to the question there.
Yeah.
The ordination rite, you mentioned the earliest ordination rites were the laying on of hands and prayer, and the prayers changed, but there was always the laying
always
on of hands.
Always the laying on of hands, yeah.
This is something that we have from Christ, not by way of institution, but by way of example, and by the apostles, too.
And from the apostles with their it's called an apostolic practice. Lutherans, the only
what
thing
is
that—
it? What is it?
Well, you know, from the Old Testament, the laying on of hands is a way to confer a blessing or to place into an office, like the priesthood.
Okay.
So it was putting the person before God, and basically they are an offering to God. You're laying your hands on them. God, this one's yours. Use him for your purpose.
A designation.
A designation. And it's visible. It's clear. Anyone can see it happening. So the laying on of hands has that sense about it. And the only thing that the Lutherans said about the laying on of hands that I think might be behind this caller's question is we said it doesn't have a dominical mandate. Jesus nowhere told the apostles, go and lay on hands. But we clearly have from the apostles their instruction, you know, don't lay hands quickly on anyone. And, you know, he gives the qualifications of a person who is to be put into the office. And even C.F.W. Walther says that through the laying on of hands, heavenly and divine gifts are bestowed. So this is not a little thing. It accompanies the prayer of the church, and that prayer has the promise of Christ that it will be answered. So I hope I didn't give any impression to our listeners that the laying on of hands does not take place. It is at the very heart of how Lutherans understand the ordination to actually take place.
Now, what the listener there may be asking about is what's become kind of, you've seen it many times. There's no their hands and their heads, but there's usually kind of a buffer zone between the two. There's kind of an indication with hands over the man, not a physical laying on of hands. And it's kind of the fashion of what, you know, the last 50 years.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know.
The hovering of hands.
How far do you want? I mean, that always drives me crazy. How far do you want to push it? I mean, like in the Middle Ages, when the bishop ordained, the bishop wore a glove. He didn't physically touch anybody. I mean, his hand was in a glove. When he ordained. So, yeah, the point is not a physical contact passing on. The point is this person indicated by the laying on of hands, this person. But yeah, if pastors are listening, for heaven's sakes, put your hands on the head. For ordination, for installation, there is absolutely no rubric about putting hands on the heads. We'll talk about that later. I don't care how widespread the practice is. Good old Bishop Patelko years ago alerted me to this. It's the nonsense. You do not lay hands on a pastor for an ordination.
Now,
installation, rather.
Before the break,
yeah.
You said that there's a document wherein Luther began to struggle with a lot of these
things. I mean, he didn't struggle. This is his answer. This is his answer. How will we make an evangelical preacher? How will we take a man and put him into the preaching office for our churches? How will we publicly do this? And this document, the Ordination of Ministers of the Word, 1536, shows how this was done. Listen to these words. First, the candidate shall be examined either on the same or on the preceding day, if they are worthy, axios, the congregation, after due admonition by the preacher, shall pray for them and for the whole ministry, namely, that God would deign to send laborers into his harvest and preserve them faithful and constant in sound doctrine against the gates of hell, and so on. So the first thing Luther lines out is that you don't just take a man and put him into the office without checking out what the man believes, teaches, and confesses. And this is the content of the axios of the congregation. I mean, does it have a moral aspect? Yes. I mean, it's talking about how the man lived, too, that too. But the primary concern that Luther has here is, what does this man teach? What does he teach about the truth of Scripture? Does he know the Scriptures? If he doesn't know the Scriptures, how can he proclaim the Scriptures? So this examination takes place, and it was normally done not just by one person. This would have been done by, like, your superintendent, if you will, and by the neighboring clergy that would be gathered together there, and they could ask them anything they wanted to about doctrine.
Okay, so we're gonna in a few minutes we're gonna talk about how Luther's rite had no vows.
Mm-hmm.
Is that perhaps where these, not vows, but where this kind of questioning would have taken place? Do you believe in what Scripture teaches?
Yeah, oh,
do
sure.
You believe that Scripture is I think Luther probably would have said, the only source for our teaching, our practice, and our preaching? Those kind of questions would have been part of the examination.
Yeah, you would have had that as your examination prior to the ordination itself. Luther kind of includes, but I mean, by including it with the rite, he is trying to make clear that it is to be part of what takes place. Another thing you need to note here is the candidates. So one of the things that we've come to assume in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is that ordination takes place in the location of a pastor's call. But at the time of the Reformation, that absolutely was not the case. Ordination took place where there was a full pulpit already, and that at that place, candidates would be examined, ordained, and then sent out.
Okay.
So that kind of binds together, if you will, the installation is tied intimately to call, ordination tied intimately to sending. They go together.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so then after this, we get to the service proper. So this is what's happening in the service. And Luther says it can be the same day or the next day. So second, the ordinator, that is the person performing the ordination, and the minister or presbyters of the church, he assumes there will be more than one, shall place the ordinand that's the person being ordained, in the center before the ordinator, that's the person doing the ordination, and all shall kneel before the altar. All. So the guy is kneeling down, and kneeling all around him are the pastors and the person who's doing the ordination, usually like the superintendent. So when this happens, the choir sings, Veni Sancte Spiritus. And that's part of what we just heard. Listen to the words. They're all kneeling around him and they're all praying. They pray, Come, Holy Spirit, send forth the heavenly radiance of your light. Come, Father of the poor. Come, Giver of gifts. Come, Light of the heart. Greatest comforter, sweet guest of the soul, sweet consolation. In labor, rest. In heat, temperance. In tears, solace. O most blessed light, fill the inmost heart of your faithful. Without your grace, there is nothing in us, nothing that is not harmful. Cleanse that which is unclean. Water that which is dry. Heal that which is wounded. Bend that which is inflexible. Fire that which is chilled. Correct that which goes astray. Give to your faithful, those who trust in you, the sevenfold gifts. Grant the reward of virtue. Grant the deliverance of salvation. Grant eternal joy. So the choir is praying this great prayer to God the Holy Spirit as all of the pastors are gathered around the man who is about to become a pastor by being entrusted with the office.
Did he borrow that from somebody or where did he get that?
Oh, this is a medieval sequence. So it would be like normally sung in the divine service on Pentecost Day.
So he says, look, this is an appropriate hymn.
Yeah, it's a calling
prayer
to the Holy Spirit. And the prayer that goes with it. There's a prayer that actually it goes with it that he used too. So then as soon as this is done, the ordinator would pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and everybody would respond, and renew a right spirit within me. And then the prayer, Lord God, dear Father, who through thy Holy Spirit didst enlighten and teach the hearts of thy faithful people, grant to us that we may have a right understanding through the same Spirit, and at all times rejoice in his comfort and power through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So you hear right away, this is not a prayer for the Holy Spirit at this point to come to this man. This is a prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit for the whole people of God, all that are gathered there, to ask for the comfort of the Spirit. So this is, it begins with prayer, but then it turns to the instruction in the Word. One of the things we will no doubt deal with when we come to our own ordination rite is the massive quantity of scripture that is to be read out in the service. This rite by Luther is very concise, as everything from his hand is. He had, you know, that's the genius of the Roman rite itself is brevity. And Luther very much was shaped by that. So it shows in everything he does. So after the ordinator, after the prayer, the ordinator shall ascend the step of the predella, you know, standing there by the altar, at the footpace of the altar, and facing the ordinands, again plural, shall recite with a clear voice 1 Timothy 3. He says, thus writes St. Paul in the first epistle to Timothy in the third chapter. This is a true saying. If any desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. And if you say, wow, I mean, he's supposed to just recite this? Yeah, because it's in the table of duties, which is in the catechism. So everybody's supposed to have it memorized. And here he literally turns to the guy and just recites it. This is what the ministry is, the person who holds the ministry, this is what they are to do. I mean, and everything that's in there is important, but Lutherans historically underline especially the one thing that's not characteristic of all Christians, which is the apt to teach, the ability to teach.
Let's come back to that on the other side of the break. It's Thursday afternoon, February the 19th. We're beginning a series on the Liturgy of Ordination with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We'll come back to that apt to teach, which has, in Luther's mind and in the Lutheran tradition, caricaturized one of those, not just one of those, but perhaps the primary qualification of a man to be ordained. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
What makes Christ our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The only thing that the devil has on you is your sin.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
But your sin, every last bit of it, is died for by Jesus, covered with His blood, forgiven at His word.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Third stanza, to you we pray, God the Holy Ghost. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're beginning a series on the Liturgy of Ordination today with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. A little bit later, in hour two, Pastor Whedon will stay with us to discuss second century martyr St. Polycarp, who the church remembers on the 23rd of February. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll do our series, Christ in the Old Testament, going to a very familiar Old Testament passage that figures into one of the readings in some churches for this coming first Sunday of Lent, the binding of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. You said that for Luther and the Reformers, this qualification of apt to teach, you really kind of make the case. All the other things that are said there of the minister really could apply to just about any Christian.
Right. I mean,
but the apt to teach sets him apart.
The apt to teach and I should add, the not a novice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not a new convert because of the danger of pride. So, but the apt to teach is crucial to the very nature of the gospel itself, which is going to be preached and taught to the people of God. And the church ignores this requirement to her detriment. One of the things that is a big question in my mind, is it something that you could teach? I mean, I'm not sure. Can you teach to teach? I've often wondered whether or not there is an aptitude there that simply is or isn't there, and that the church should discern that. I think that's what happened in the famous case with Ambrose. They discerned, oh my goodness, this guy can teach. And he was like, I'm still a catechumen. He's like, well, you know what? You're going to become our bishop.
In which case they actually did ignore not a novice.
Yeah, right. They ignored not a novice.
But their gamble paid off.
But it was a big gamble and it did pay off big time. Well, but now Luther has more besides this scripture. There's two scriptures. He only uses two. But these two are listed out. So that first one, 1 Timothy 3:1-7. And then, thus St. Paul admonishes the elders, that is the presbyters, the priests, of the congregation at Ephesus, take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you episcopoi, overseers, bishops, to feed the flock or the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. From Acts 20:28-31. That passage, again, at the heart of what is a pastor there to do? Do you notice anything here about offering the body and blood of Jesus to the Father? No. What you have here instead is that you are to take this church, which has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and you are to feed it. And of course, that should call to your mind, feed it with both the word and the sacrament. You are to nourish the souls of Christ's holy people that way, watching always that you're not drawn away from what the apostles laid down. Then, this is my favorite part of the rite, because this is pure Luther. Then the ordinator addresses the ordinands, so the one doing the ordination speaks to the people being ordained, in these or similar words. He says, herein you hear that we bishops, that is, presbyters and pastors, are called not to watch over geese or cows, but over the congregation God purchased with his own blood, that we should feed them with the pure word of God, and also be on guard, lest wolves and sects burst in among the poor sheep. This is why he calls it a good work. Also in our personal conduct, we should live decently and honorably, and rule our house, wife, children, and servants in a Christian way. So that's the entire summary that Luther gives and if you come down to it, it's a concern for true teaching and for an honorable life that conforms with the true teaching, right? So after he lays that out, this is the only question that is asked in Luther's ordination rite. You ready to do this? And the answer? Yeah. Not even, yeah, with the help of God, just, yeah.
And see, that question gets given last place in our current rite. You know,
yeah.
Are you ready to, what do we say, embark upon this office or something like that? We ask that question.
Yeah.
So why, can you talk about why Luther doesn't have all the questions that we have today. We have a long list of questions about what the pastor confesses, believes, and how he will, according to that confession and belief, conduct his ministry. It's
sure.
Very specific.
I can give you the William Whedon supposition. I still have to do the hard work to see if I can find a specific address of this in Luther. But I think the key is that Luther simply does not trust any promises of men. He knows with all of his heart that all men are liars. And so, Psalm 116, right? He prays it all the time. So if all men are liars, what's the point of exacting a promise from them? Instead, he turns to God, speaks the word of God over this person, and then he begs that God would give the gift. And if you know, during our break, you just nailed it when you said, so for Luther, it's all about everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And that is exactly right. If you look at all of the rites, they all come down to that. I mean, baptism comes down to that. The marriage rite comes down to that. Ordination comes down to that. The divine service comes down to that. All things sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So this pattern is one that you're going to see constant in him. And I think the strength of it, this is pure evangelical. It does not, there is nothing of the law and of binding and of, nothing of the promises of men. The promises of men here do not matter. What matters is the promise of God, to which we must hold tight by the grace of God. So it comes across to me as being infinitely more evangelical than what we've come to have in our right.
And even that question that he does ask, are you ready, is simply, you've heard everything that we're going to tell you now, and we're giving you a chance to back out.
Yeah, exactly. You've had the consent of the people, right? So, I mean, we've already had that. So now it's asking,
we think you're ready.
We think you're ready. Are you going to do this now? Are you ready for this? And the answer, of course, though, that's expected from the ordinance, remember, again, the more of them than one there, saying yes, then listen to what happens next, because this is what is the actual ordination itself. Then, while the whole presbytery, so all of the pastors, impose their hands on the heads of the ordinands. I guess if you had four ordinands, you better have at least four participating clergy there. The ordinator says the Lord's Prayer in a clear voice, let us pray our Father. So using the very words of our Lord, the man is placed into the office with the laying on of hands. He's ready to do it, and now we ask. We've said before that when the Lord's Prayer is used in a liturgy, one of the cool things is to look at how it's aimed, if you will, the intention toward which it is said in that service at that point. So here, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name through the ministry of this man. May your kingdom come through the word that he shares. May your will be done in his life and not the will of the devil, not the will of the world, not the will of the sinful flesh, including the sinful flesh of him, his family, or his congregation. Give him everything he needs for each day. Forgive him all his sins and make him into an abundant forgiver. Do not allow him to fall in the time of temptation and testing, but deliver him and his people from all evil. I mean, do you see how, that is aimed that way.
Better than anything we could come up with.
Better than anything we could come up with, right. But Luther does say, if time permits or he desires, he is permitted to add this prayer, which Luther said explains more fully the first three parts of the Lord's Prayer, which just cracks me up, as if the Lord didn't understand. But he unpacks it like this. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, thou hast said to us through the mouth of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Upon this thy divine command, we pray heartily that thou wouldst grant thy Holy Spirit richly to these thy servants, to us and to all those who are called to serve thy word, so that the company of us who publish the good tidings may be great, and that we may stand faithful and firm against the devil, the world, and the flesh, to the end that thy name may be hallowed, thy kingdom grow, and thy will be done. And because Luther was not, he was nothing if not politically incorrect, he concludes the prayer with, "Be also pleased at length to check and stop the detestable abominations of the Pope, Mohammed, and all sects which blaspheme thy name, hinder thy kingdom, and oppose thy will. Graciously hear this our prayer, since thou hast so commanded, taught, and promised, even as we believe and trust, through thy dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen." Now that, you know, that part I was joking about is actually a really serious and important point. He recognizes, in the reading we heard from Acts 20, it's very clear that false teaching is not just going to arise outside and attack the church. It's going to arise from within the church. And so Luther identified that, you know, with the papacy, Mohammed, those outside the church, and all the sects, those are the ones mostly, again, thought of inside the church, who are denying the sacrament of the altar, the sacrament of baptism, all that stuff. He says, you know, "Lord God, please, through the ministry of this man, according to your good and gracious will, please check these attacks on your truth and make your church strong."
Let's take another break. When we come back, we will continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. On this Thursday afternoon, we're beginning this series on the Liturgy of Ordination. More to say right after this.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
A little more of that hymn, Veni Sancti Spiritus. We're talking about the Liturgy of Ordination. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., beginning a series with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, with just a few seconds here, our Issues, Etc. book of the month is this Concordia Psalter, this great devotional resource from Concordia Publishing House. So nice to see this book come out. And I want you just to tell our listeners how they would benefit from using this Psalter.
Well, there's no words to describe the kind of benefit that comes from actually learning to pray with the sacred scriptures, to pray the Holy Spirit's prayer book, which is what the book of Psalms is. And this Psalter is laid out so cool. It gives you several different schedules for praying the Psalms, or you could just pick up a random Psalm and start praying it. It gives you a whole different set of tones to use for each one, and they're all nicely laid out. And it's such a packy, nice little book. It's perfect. It fits in your hands. You can slip it in your coat pocket. And it will deepen your prayer life by having you learn to pray the Psalms with Jesus. The way that each of the little psalm prayers at the end hooks the psalm into the life of our Lord will blow you away.
You can find out more about the Issues, Etc. book of the month, the Concordia Psalter. It is a great new resource. And maybe in the same sense that we're talking about here with Luther, the genius is in its simplicity. That's where the genius is. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Psalter, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Okay, is there any more to
Luther's Rite? Yeah, there's more. So, I mean, we've had this prayer, right? Two prayers, actually, the Lord's Prayer and then the sort of expansion of the Lord's Prayer. At this point, the ordinator then addresses the ordinands with the words of St. Peter. Here's the charge. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. After this scripture of charge, if you will, is read to them, then the ordinator just blesses them with the sign of the cross, and he can use these, as Luther says, or other words, but the Lord bless you, that you may bring forth much fruit. After this, each one returns to his own place, and the congregation then sings. Now let us pray to God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give it to you. I mean, this, we've sort of been listening to it in our music here, but listen to these words from the LSB. To God the Holy Spirit let us pray, for the true faith needed on our way, that he may defend us when life is ending, and from exile home we are wending. Lord, have mercy. O sweetest love, your grace on us bestow. Set our hearts with sacred fire aglow, that with hearts united we love each other, every stranger, sister, and brother. Lord, have mercy. Transcendent comfort in our every need, help us neither scorn nor death to heed, that we may not falter nor courage fail us when the foe shall taunt and assail us. Lord, have mercy. Shine in our hearts, O Spirit, precious light. Teach us, Jesus Christ, to know aright, that we may abide in the Lord who bought us, till to our true home he has brought us. Lord, have mercy. And I think, wrapping this up, if you will, with these two hymns of the Holy Spirit and seeing the examination at the beginning and the people's assent and the way this is all laid out, you see that ordination is essentially, it is an ecclesial act. It is not something that belongs to the clergy, that they alone, I mean, they're the instruments through which the ordination takes place, right? But the whole people of God are there joining in the prayer, saying the Amen, and singing the hymn, praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the recognition that the Spirit needs to come not just to these who are being ordained, but to all who are in the office, indeed to the whole people of God. It's not like some secret lodge ritual that you have to go through to be admitted to the order. It is instead a very public setting into the office and handing over the public exercise of that office, which belongs to the whole people of God, and handing it directly to that to the people that have been pointed out with the laying on of hands and who have been sanctified with prayer.
With about 30 seconds here, Will, we've gone through this very simple right from the pen of Luther. We are his theological descendants in many ways. Why aren't we using this rite of ordination? About 30 seconds.
Well,
because we're going to talk about a rite of ordination that's far more complex.
Yeah, we're going to get to our – by the time you need to hold what we did in this beginning of the series in place with what we're going to do at the end when we actually look at the rite that we have now. And you're going to see an immense growth in the rite. Is it a healthy growth? What finally happens, I think, is the need to put something of the, like you pointed out, to put something of the examination into the rite itself. The problem with that is that it becomes just ritual, and the examination, it's one thing to say, yeah, I believe that the Book of Concord is 100% in accord with the Word of God. It'd be another thing to start checking out whether or not somebody had actually read it. You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly. What you're saying. We'll talk more about that in the future installments of this series on the Liturgy of Ordination. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
Will is going to be with us in the next hour. He's going to stick around in the studio because in the next hour we're going to talk about second century martyr Saint Polycarp. The Church remembers him and his martyrdom on the 23rd of February. Then we'll do Christ in the Old Testament, our ongoing series every week with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're going to talk about Genesis chapter 22. It's an easily misunderstood, very familiar story that often confuses people. Where is Christ between Abraham, Isaac, and this father taking his son to a mountain to sacrifice him at God's command? Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. Or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.